Amen. Good afternoon. If you would, please turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Today we'll be looking at some astonishing moments that happened in the life of our Savior before He would ultimately set Himself toward the cross. Today is known as Good Friday. We're remembering the cross today, and more specifically, some of the events that took place which preceded our Savior's sacrifice, whereby He would become a perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And before we read John 19, I have a statement that Peter made on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, which we will read. And as we look at this text, it'll give us a little bit of some background. It'll give us a platform for where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for that glorious plan that you set to redeem mankind, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and then to rise again from the dead 3 days later. And we've gathered here today as your people to remember what you've done for us. And we want to say to you, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you might take this scripture now and use it to speak into our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. As we think about the awful nature of the cross and its brutality towards our Savior, we are also reminded of the fact that by Peter's testimony here, the cross was not an accident. The cross is and remains to be and forever will remain to be central to the redemptive plan of God for mankind. The situation that we will look at today will remind us of the fact that nothing could thwart this plan that God had already established. We're going to be in John chapter 19 today, and we're going to work our way through this text together. And I want us to understand from John chapter 19 that there are many moving parts in this text. There were different groups of people that played a vital role, which allowed for our Savior's crucifixion. In fact, from this passage today, I want us to understand this truth that those responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ were powerless to save him from the cross. And this powerlessness to save Jesus Christ became evident in three ways. So we're going to look at three ways in which these three groups who were responsible for our Savior's death, we're going to look at three ways in which these three groups who were responsible for our Savior's death on the cross. And that first way in which we find that these groups were powerless to save Jesus Christ became evident by the fact that Jesus was mistreated to appease the crowd. He was mistreated to appease the crowd. And we see that in verses 1 through 5. Now, Pontius Pilate, he finds himself in an unfortunate situation. I believe he personally believe that Jesus was an innocent man. After Herod could find no fault in Jesus by God's design, Jesus now ended back up in the hands of Pilate. So Pilate came up with another plan, and that plan was to scourge Jesus Christ. That plan was to scourge Christ. Kent Hughes makes an interesting observation here in John chapter 19. He says this: Pilate believed that if he mutilated Jesus, the Jewish mob would pity Jesus and set him free instead. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 3 together. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, "Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and to say, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and to give him slaps in the face." Now, this scourging was an awful, cruel, painful punishment However, these plans to have Jesus mutilated fell within God's perfect plan to redeem mankind. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this incident 700 years prior to this, to its fulfillment here in John chapter 19 and Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, we read, "The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." It was that as Pilate planned to have Jesus scourged by his own selfishness that he ended up being the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy concerning the Messiah. This was a part of God's plan. There were no mistakes. There were no inaccuracies. God was not taken by surprise by this turn of events. And note the irony of the situation here. Note the irony. Who is the King of the Jews? Jesus is. King of kings, Lord of lords. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So Pilate says here, "Behold the King of kings and Lord of lords," right? No, he says, "Behold the man." Look with me, verse 4. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So here's our Savior. He's been beaten. He's been mocked, scourged, made fun of, and now Pilate follows through with this plan to bring Jesus to a point where he will hopefully be pitied by the Jews. And when Pilate says, "Behold the man," he's in essence saying here, "Look at this poor creature, let him go." And that brings us to the second way in which we find out how it was that these groups were powerless to save Jesus. And in the second way, we find that the people were blinded to the truth. The people were blinded to the truth. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, we continue, "So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify, crucify.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God.'" And my question is this: was he the Son of God, or wasn't he? Did the Rams win the Super Bowl in 2022? Are we a church in the UP? Is the sky blue? Somewhere up there it is, right? This is an obvious denial of reality here. Did not the Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus as the Messiah? And did not Jesus Christ fulfill those prophecies, even the ones that he couldn't control? Like how he would be born, where he would be born, and how he would die. Did Jesus not perform many miracles on earth? Did he not himself predict that he would die and then resurrect from the dead? Don't forget it. Today's Friday. Sunday's coming. And an intricate piece that played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ had been the fact that God's people, the Jewish nation, were blinded from this truth. You know, there are many today who are blinded by the truth of who Jesus is. The Apostle Paul noted this reality when he spoke of man's natural rejection towards the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What happened? The truth was veiled. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Jesus is the truth. He is the living embodiment of truth. Yet Paul explains that our spiritual enemy has blinded the minds of the unbelieving from the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Just as many were blinded by the truth of Jesus Christ when they saw him face to face, many people today reject the truth of who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, who came to seek and to save the lost. Many have rejected him as their Savior alone, and they've written him off as a good speaker, perhaps a great leader, a cult leader, or some other symbol in their own making. Listen, was he the Son of God or wasn't he? The religious leaders present in this crowd, they should have reflected on those messianic prophecies, but they were blind. And instead of taking in the full counsel of God's word, they looked to Leviticus 24, verse 16 as their excuse to put Jesus Christ to death. And here's the thing. God had a plan in the middle of it. God had a glorious plan, and those who were responsible or played a part in the crucifixion of Christ were powerless to save him from the cross. And that leads us here to the third way in which we find out how it was that these groups were powerless to save Jesus Christ. Pilate was deceived by his own thoughts of power. Pilate was deceived by his own thoughts of power, and we see that in verses 8 through 11. This is truly an amazing scene here. You have Pilate on the one hand, God's creation, and then you have the creator of all, on the other hand, Jesus Christ. And at face value, it appears as though Jesus is the loser. He looks defeated. He looks helpless. The cross is before him, and with the cross, there is death. On the other side of the coin, if you were there in that same room as Pilate and Jesus, it would appear as though Pilate had the authority which he claimed to have. Pilate was the winner, or so it seemed. Look with me, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Charles Spurgeon commented on the scene here that we have. He says this, that Jesus permitted Pilate to judge him. Pilate was vile, yet Jesus resigned himself to his earthly authority. If Christ had breathed upon him with an angry breath, he may have burned him up to a stubble. But his omnipotent patience restrained his indignation, and he remained as a sheep before her shearers. He allowed his own creatures to pluck his hairs and to spit in his face. In verse 11, Jesus answered Pilate's claim to authority. You see it there. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Pilate was deceived by his own thoughts of power. He thought that he had authority when in reality he had nothing. Pilate was a pawn in the master plan that God had actively worked out on behalf of sinners. And I find it interesting that Pilate was deceived by his own thoughts of power. He thought that he was fine, yet failed to realize that he was sitting on the losing end of the table. Now, that's where many are today. Like Pilate, many are deceived by their own thoughts of self-righteousness. Many today believe that they're okay or fine, when in reality they're standing in line to receive God's righteous judgment. Many people believe today that if you could somehow insert your own works of righteousness into the equation of salvation, then you will be good enough to get into heaven. And the problem is, we are helpless to save ourselves. In Paul's day, many had believed that if you could follow some works of righteousness, that if you could earn your way into a good standing with God, or that if you had followed the law, then you just might make it. Right? I mean, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says this, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." What was the purpose of the cross? The purpose was to save sinners. All roads do not lead to heaven. Only one does, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." And as Pilate was deceived by his own thoughts of power, so many today are deceived by their own works of righteousness. Pilate didn't have a clue. And the plan of God to redeem mankind further expresses itself by an amazing statement that we find here in verse 14. Look with me there. It says, "Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Bible Knowledge Commentary points out here that the final rejection took place at the sixth hour on Passover Eve, the very hour that the priests began to slaughter the Passover lambs in the temple. I mean, God planned this out perfectly. Under the Old Covenant, the lambs were sacrificed. They were slaughtered. And now to establish the New Covenant, Christ would lay down his life as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. I'm reminded of Isaiah 53, verse 7. Which says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12 that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. I mean, that was the plan from the beginning. Now, we've worked our way through this passage before us. There is this undeniable reality that's clearly seen. When we look at a text like this, it's amazing to consider the fact that the guards who scourged Jesus and who had placed a crown of thorns on his head did not save him, for they feared man. The Jews could have thwarted this master plan to crucify Christ, but they feared their own religious leaders. And Pilate chose not to save Christ because he feared the situation. Which begs the question from this text. Why were they all helpless to save Christ? Peter says that there was a predetermined plan set from the beginning. And Paul says that if we could have obtained our own works of righteousness, then the cross had no meaning. The opposite is true. The cross is everything. The scripture is clear that we have all missed the mark of God's holiness as sinners. We are found to be sinful. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And since God cannot be in the presence of sin, in fact, since God must judge sin, we ourselves are standing in line to receive God's righteous judgment, which is of eternal separation in a place called hell. You say, "Pastor West, do you believe in a literal place called hell?" That's an outdated view. Let me tell you, I believe what the scripture says. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaking of unbelievers in that context there, we read in verse 9 of unbelievers, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." It's sobering. And when I say that we ourselves were standing in line to receive God's righteous judgment, I speak as of past tense. That was my position before God, before faith alone in Christ alone. Now I have a new position. Through faith in Christ, I've been saved from my penalty. Romans 3:28 says this, "For we maintain that a man is justified, positionally justified before God by faith apart from the works of the law." God saw your need. He saw my need, which was why he sent his Son. a perfect sacrificial lamb who would take upon himself the sin of the world, to take upon himself our punishment. It was there at the cross where Jesus Christ completed a work that we were unable to complete. He satisfied his Father's righteous demands, and he invites you and I to be a part of his family. It's simple, it's not complex. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of what? Has passed out of death into life. Do you have life in Christ today? The invitation is yours. It's on the table today. If you would make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin punishment, then that promise is yours for the taking. But don't take my word for it. Jesus says that if you believe in him, you have what? Eternal life. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus at his word. In a few moments here, Pastor Brad and I are going to serve communion. And I want us to realize this, that communion can never save. If it could, then Christ died needlessly. Listen to me, attending church, getting baptized or serving God could never make one positionally right with God. If those things could, then Christ died needlessly. If you could get into heaven simply by being a good person, then Christ died needlessly. No, the cross is everything. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Not anything that we can do. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Jesus was on a rescue mission to save sinners such as myself. And this was the unalterable, unavoidable, permanent, set in stone, inevitable plan that God had set in motion and would achieve through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. So today, let's keep this truth before us, that the cross is a constant reminder to us of the Savior's heart towards sinners who are powerless to save themselves. Today is Friday. The Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. At this time, I'm going to pray. Pastor Brad and I are going to serve communion. We're going to, Pastor Brad and I will stand up front, and you're welcome to come on up. We'll make two lines there. And then after communion, Allison will have a special for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to us that you would send your Son to live a perfect life, then to set himself toward the cross. And we want to say thank you. It is amazing to us the depth of love that you would have for sinners in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if any here today or listening online have never made that decision to trust Christ as Savior, today is the day. I pray that today they would reach out in faith and accept that free gift that you've offered them on the table, that they might be saved and made a new creation in Christ. Father, we thank you for the new life that we have as believers. And it is a joy for us to consider today what it is, what it was that you did for us. We give you praise and we thank you for it now. In your name I pray. Amen.